We've been talking about the shepherd and the sheep and maybe a few goats, and this is part four of that. And this is based on one of the things that Jesus said. As we have said, Jesus gave commands to his disciples. These are imperatives. These are not suggestions. And one of these that we're dealing with actually was directly given to Peter, but we do understand that it's the heart of the Lord for all of his people, and especially those who are going to function in the area of shepherd. But like we've said before, you may not be the pastor of a church, but you are a person who can help to shepherd people's lives, all right? And you can be an example. Look, when I feed you things that I get fed, you feed things to people that you get fed. That's the way it's supposed to work, right? And so all of this started in John chapter 21, verse 15 through 17, as we said, and we're going to do a quick review, but you know, Peter had denied Jesus three times, you remember, and then after Jesus resurrected, he meets with Peter, and as he's talking to Peter, they're sitting there, and you know, that I'm picturing sitting there eating fish, and Peter had gone back to fishing. And if you remember, Jesus shows up on the shoreline, and Peter recognizes him because he had gone back to fishing. And Peter does like he always does. He just goes all out with whatever he does. And he doesn't wait for the boat to get back to the shore. He jumps out. He dives into the water, goes and swims to meet Jesus. And so Jesus is talking to him, and Jesus now is going to restore Peter, and he gives him an opportunity on three different occasions to establish his love for the Lord. And in doing that, he tells Peter three things, three times. He says, first of all, he says, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, I do. And he says, so feed my lambs. And then he asked him a second time. And Peter answered, yes, I do. And he said, then tend my sheep. And then he asked a third time. And Peter got his feelings hurt a little bit, you know, when Jesus said, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know everything, and you know I love you. And then Jesus says, feed my sheep. So we get this picture of sheep, of people being sheep. Jesus used that analogy. And in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. When we look at this idea of sheep and what does it mean and why does he call us sheep? Because sometimes sheep can be used in a very negative sense. Like when people are talking about those who just do whatever the government tells them to do, you have people that call people like that sheep. Oh, they're just sheep. You know, they just do whatever they're told without questioning. Well, I want you to understand that when it comes to the chief shepherd, you can always do what he tells us to do without questioning, because he's always going to tell you to do the right thing. And we may not understand exactly why, but he's never going to lead us wrong. And so then Jesus establishes in his church shepherds, you know, actually a whole fivefold ministry: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. But the shepherd's job is to care for the flock, to feed the flock, to help guide the flock. And now that works in tandem with all the other parts of the fivefold ministry. But the shepherd typically is the one who is going to be a lot more hands-on with the people. And God raised up shepherds and God authorized shepherds. So we spent the first teaching talking about, is the authority of the shepherd even real? Did God really establish that? And we went through scripture showing that and establishing that. And then we started talking about the sheep and why sheep? And what is it about sheep that Jesus saw in us? And we said there are a few things. Number one is simply that sheep are valuable. Even today, on a practical level, sheep are one of the most valuable animals out there, not only because they can provide, you know, meat, you know, lamb chops, but because of their wool, and a lot of stuff is done with their wool. So sheep are very, very valuable. And so in the same way, we are very, very valuable to the chief shepherd. But we also said that sheep are vulnerable. So these are some of the things that we need to see as sheep, some of the areas that we need to understand why we need shepherds in our life. And as I said before, I am a shepherd. I'm an under-shepherd for the chief shepherd as a pastor, but I am a sheep before I'm a shepherd, right? So I'm in the same, I'm in a sheep pen too. So shepherds come out of the sheep, right? God just anoints them to do so. So when I'm talking to you as a pastor, I'm not talking down to anybody because I have all the same characteristics of a sheep as anybody else because I am a sheep myself. So, but sheep are vulnerable. Sheep are not predators, but sheep are always going to be the target of predators. You know, predators are always looking for people who are vulnerable. You know, I know it's hard for anybody to believe this, but there are people who will purposely go into churches knowing that they can take advantage of the people because the people are full of love, they love God, and they love people. So there are people who will show up just to take advantage. They may be trying to get you to pay their bills, or they may be trying to, in some way, take advantage of a person in an immoral way. There may be, listen, there are predators out there who are looking to take advantage of children, right? We know this, all right? So we have to understand that the wolves are there and they are real. And as we said, the problem with the wolf is that sometimes they know how to put on sheep's clothing, and we are warned to watch out for those wolves in sheep's clothing. So one of the things that the shepherd has to do is be on wolf patrol all the time, always watching for the evidences that there is a wolf amongst us. And number one, we want to protect the flock, all right? And so there are times when we have to make decisions that sometimes are not popular with the sheep because the sheep just see another sheep. They don't recognize that there's a wolf there, all right? So then we said not only are they vulnerable, but sheep are also gullible. And listen, I know what it's like to be gullible. I do. Sheep are gullible, and they need someone to help to provide direction for them. If not, they're going to make poor judgments. Now, I want to tell you, the reason we're so gullible, all of us, is because we have this sin nature that's always kind of trying to rise up in us. And that sin nature is always going to choose the wrong things. It's always going to make the wrong decisions, all right? And so just like I need a pastor in my life who speaks into my life and helps me to make good decisions, we all need a pastor. You need a pastor to help you sometimes make good decisions. Now, I want to say this. Jesus never intended for any church to be a cult. So I, as a pastor, don't tell you I don't run your life. I don't want to run your life. I have a hard time running my own life, all right? I'm not trying to run anybody's life, but I do believe that God gives pastors wisdom and a certain anointing to help people in those areas, and he gets the glory for it because if there's any wisdom that comes out of my mouth, it's coming from him. It didn't come from this head. So sheep are gullible, and sometimes they'll eat the wrong stuff. They'll listen to the wrong stuff. Now, you know, the Bible says words can be eaten. In fact, in Jeremiah, it says, I ate your words. I'm paraphrasing. I ate your words, and they were the joy and rejoicing of my heart. You know, your words were found, and I ate them. So we, in a sense, can eat words. And so what happens is we listen to people talking in our ears, and they're saying things that they really shouldn't be saying, and they're planting bitter seeds, and they're, you know, we're receiving stuff we shouldn't be receiving. We're eating poisonous weeds and that kind of thing. And then we get all bloated up and upset. And then what do we do next? We start complaining. And then, you know, when we're complaining, that's just a target. The wolf sees that and knows that complainer usually is going to somewhat isolate themselves because they are upset with everything and everybody else. And so they're easy prey for the wolf. And so the shepherd has to come along with a sharp object and poke that gas bubble and release all that poisonous gas from that sheep's stomach so it will stop belly aching. And then the sheep can get back up on its feet because typically once they get full of gas, they just lay over and complain, right? So that's part of what a shepherd does. And so also one of the things we said about sheep being gullible is that they'll stand there as well, not only eating poisonous weeds and, you know, listening to every message out there on YouTube and everything else and getting themselves all confused and gassed up, but But they'll stand there and let somebody embitter them, not realizing it's the wolf literally just eating their leg off, crippling their walk. They have a hard time having a good walk with Christ because the wolf is always eating at their legs. Because they allow it. When you allow that stuff to come and you take that in. Again, we are gullible. All of us, every one of us as sheep are gullible and we need help. And so that's one of the reasons why God established his church and put fivefold ministry in place and put shepherds in place. Now, I also am not saying that you should ever ignore any kind of immorality or sin like that that's happening. If you see that happening in a pastor's life, you should not ignore that. Those things need to be dealt with in a biblical way, but they should not be ignored. And over the years, there have been too many situations. I mean, we see it on the news fairly often. Too many situations where after years and years of some kind of immorality going on, finally a person gets exposed. And so those things should be dealt with. I would never tell someone ever to sit under the authority of an immoral man or woman of God. I would tell you, you need to pray and ask the Lord where he wants you to be, but I would not sit there letting that spirit pour out on me. All right. A few weeks ago, and then we started talking about the goats and, you know, kind of understanding what the goat is like. And we said the goat's not a wolf. They're not trying to eat people, but they are trying to lead people kind of astray. The goat is the one that's always butting everything. They're always going to be disagreeable. The goat is the one that wants his way. They're never going to do what they're asked to do. They always have their own agenda. The goat's the kind of person that even if you did entrust them with teaching, they're going to teach what they want to teach, not what they've been authorized to teach. Can I get a bigger amen? Amen. All right. The goat is the one that's always trying to get a following because that's what goats do. And Jesus is using these natural understanding of these natural things to kind of point out issues within the church and with people. So the goat's trying to draw people to themselves. They don't love the sheep. They just want to be in charge of some sheep. All right. A hireling. Jesus talks about the hireling. The hireling is really nothing but a goat. It's not really a shepherd. All right. So not that a pastor can't have a salary or anything like that. We're not talking about that. But if their motive is money, they're not really a shepherd. They're just a goat leading some sheep. All right. And so the goat is never, like, they don't want to be confined in any way. The goat is very independent, and it wants their way, and they want to be right, and they're going to prove that they're right, and they don't care who they hurt to do it, all right? So the goat is bold and determined, and sheep will follow that goat to the slaughter, and as we said last week, that's where we get this term Judas goat. They'll literally put a goat in the crowd of sheep, and that goat has been trained to go to the slaughterhouse, and that goat will lead those sheep to the slaughterhouse, and they will just follow, and they'll go be slaughtered, all right? So what goats really are divisive people. Now, what we're going to talk about today is six reasons that divisive people or goats should be avoided. The scripture tells us to avoid them. In fact, it's a strong word. It uses the word shun, right? So that's what God commands is number one. Six reasons divisive people or goats should be avoided. That's what God commands is number one. If this was the only one, it should be enough. Even if there were no other reasons, but I'm going to give you six. But if there were no other reasons, this is enough. All right, Romans chapter 16, verse 17. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. All right, so he's very clear here. I mean, that's pretty cut and dry. Then Titus chapter 3, verse 10 through 11. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Now, we're going to talk a little bit more about that term, warped, here a little later. Now, keep in mind, he's talking about church people. He's not talking about the world, right? He's talking about church people. Because how many of you know, even though a person comes to church, it doesn't mean they're saved? Now, let me throw another one at you. How many of you know just because a person's saved doesn't mean they necessarily have the mind of Christ going on, because people are at different levels, right? So a person may have gotten saved, but their mind is still messed up, right? And that person, if they continue to want to push their own way and not yield their will, like we've talked about before, not my will, but yours be done, when they're wanting to stay firmly in control, then that person eventually is either going to completely get out and backslide, or else they're going to repent. But for those who refuse to repent, they can do a lot of damage. So again, number one, we avoid the goats because God commanded it. Number two, goats destroy a church's unity and witness. When people think of the worst sins, well, you know, if I were to ask you what you thought the worst sin is, most people wouldn't say divisiveness is probably, you know, the worst sin. Most people wouldn't say that. I mean, you might think of other grotesque, maybe murder or something like that, or child abuse or something like that. But we don't typically think of divisiveness as one of the worst sins. Well, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19, it says, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Now, that's strong language. He hates it, and it's an abomination to him. And he goes on to list haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. So he's putting this divisiveness in there with murder, right? He's putting this divisiveness in there with people who, not just murder, but first degree murder. I mean, they planned this thing out, right? So when Jesus prayed for all believers in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, verse 21 through 23, he talks about the importance of unity in the church. Now, I've said this before, I'll say it again right here. We live in a time where I have heard over the years a lot of pastors, different ministers talking about how, you know, what we need in the church is unity. And I am fully in agreement with that. But one thing I have learned is the kind of unity that he wants is a unity in the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that churches should just get together and do stuff together when we have things that absolutely are different in the sense of what the Word says on a moral lines. Listen, you, unless I do it unaware, I don't think that's going to happen. But you're going to never see me promoting some church that is promoting something that I believe the Bible calls sinful. You're never going to see me wanting to get together with a church that's marrying homosexuals or promoting abortion. At least I'm not going to do it aware. I get invitations all the time to gather with other churches and do different things, and I want to know who's involved with this. Why? Because the Lord told me years ago, you guard the name that I gave that church. You guard that church's name, and you guard your own name. Do not just mix with all kinds of ministries just for the sake of unity. Why? Because if it's not led by the Holy Spirit, it's not really unity. It's just people trying to get along. But the kind of unity that he's looking for in his church is a unity that comes through the Holy Spirit. And that means it's going to be a unity that is in agreement with the Word of God. So in John chapter 17, 21 through 23, he says that they may all be one, just as the Father, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Again, I cannot be in unity with someone who's not in unity with the Word, because this unity is based on the relationship with God and his Word. It's not just people getting along. So Jesus compares the unity that he wants believers to have with the unity that he has with the Father. Well, how many of you know that's unity? In fact, it's so much of a union that he says, I don't do anything I don't see the Father do. I don't say anything I don't hear the Father say. That's unity, right? He lets us know that he compares the unity of believers to the unity that he has with his Father, revealing how serious it is when a divisive person threatens it. So why? Because it is the church's unity that allows the world to believe the Father sent the Son. When there is division in church, the unbelieving world looks on and doubts the credibility of Christianity. It's a serious issue. And some people don't have enough character to even care about that. And they'll just go around complaining and spreading bitterness to people even outside the church. They're not even thinking about the fact that that person desperately needs the church. So they're going to go out there and complain. It's like, let me give you an example, a practical example. I had a guy tell me this when I first got married. He told me this. He said, I'm going to give you some good advice. He said, whatever you do, don't go complaining about your wife, because you're going to have reason to, and she's going to have reason to. But don't go complaining about your spouse to your parents or your friends. Because if you do that, what's going to happen is they're always going to take up for you. And then now you've planted a seed of bitterness in their heart toward your spouse, whether male or female. And you may get past it, but they have a hard time getting past it. They don't have the grace to get past it. So it's in the same way. You don't go out to the world and start complaining about your church, right? You just don't do that. Now, it's one thing, again, if there's an issue of some kind of immorality or sin going on that needs to be dealt with, but then you deal with that in a biblical way. A person who will do that couldn't care less about that person's eternal destiny. They just want to be right. Unbelievers shake their heads and they walk away in unbelief. And they say things like, well, this is why I don't go to church. Or even more vile, they'll go spread their poison to baby Christians in the church. And so, you know, I've seen that happen as well in this church. I remember having this happen where we had a family that were, you know, fairly new, you know, young in the Lord, just trying to get their relationship with the Lord back on track. And we had a person who we thought had better maturity. We had no idea that instead they were going behind our back and saying things and planting bitter seeds. And in the under the guise of ministering and encouraging them, instead they were getting with them saying, you know, I don't know if I'm going to stay at this church either. I don't know. You know, I don't like this. I don't like that. So what happens, the family leaves, the whole family falls apart, the husband and wife end up divorced, the children running wild, none of them serving God. Why? Because somebody was acting like a goat. There are consequences to that. It's a vile thing to go spread that poison, especially to baby Christians in the church. So these goats are listening to the same demonic spirit as Pharaoh and Herod were when they had all those babies killed because they wanted to be the big dog. It's murderous, and they don't even know it. Maybe that's the reason that Satanists use the goat's head as their symbol. All right, let me give you another one. Number three, goats destroy a church's joy. When you read about the rebellion of Sheba in 2 Samuel chapter 20, verse 6, you'll see that in that verse it says, and David said to Abishai, now Sheba, the son of Bichri, will do us more harm than Absalom. If you remember the story of Absalom where he came against his own father, David, tried to take the kingdom and all that kind of stuff. And he says that this guy, Sheba, would do more harm than Absalom. He said, take your Lord's servants and pursue him, lest he get himself to fortified cities and escape from us. So Absalom caused a lot of problems, but amazingly, David said that Sheba's divisiveness would cause even more problems. Why is that? Because he was threatening to split the nation. In 2 Samuel chapter 20, verse 1 through 2, it says, now there happened to be there a worthless man. Everybody say worthless man. I didn't say it. The Bible said it. Whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjaminite. And he blew the trumpet and said, we have no portion in David, and we have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel. So all the men of Israel withdrew from David and followed Sheba, a son of Bichri. But the men of Judah followed the king steadfastly from the Jordan to Jerusalem. So here you have an example, a perfect example of a goat. And this is exactly what divisive people do in a family or at a job or in a church. You know, one of the things, as we've said before, we establish, we want people to do Bible studies. Do Bible studies. Please do Bible studies. But we're asking people, if you're going to do that, go find some people who don't know the Bible, people of the world, or people who are unsaved, and do a Bible study with them. You don't have to draw back from the people in the church to get them in your Bible study. Hear me. That is, and we tell people that, and we try to help people with that. Don't reach into the church to do your Bible studies, but go do Bible studies. Everybody should be doing Bible studies, all right? But a goat is always going to ignore that, and they're going to reach into the body of Christ that already has a pastor, and they're going to start pulling them toward themselves. And then next thing you know, they're going to start saying things like, well, you know, I know the pastor says this, but this is what I believe. So just letting you know, that is a reality, and people do that, all right? So just trying to vaccinate you here. So they turn people against each other. That's what divisive people do, and they'll do it everywhere they are. And it usually starts at home, griping about the authorities in their lives to their spouses or children or both. And that's whether it's a pastor or whether it's a boss. And you don't have to look at them. But have you ever been around somebody that when they're talking about their job, all they do is gripe about their boss? Again, don't look at anybody. Well, they do the same thing to pastors. We call it roast pastor. That's what people have for lunch. After church, they go home and they roast the pastor. And they destroy their families doing it. I've seen it over and over. And so they poison the attitudes of their spouses, of their children, or both. And as a result, even believers will dread seeing each other. And they see church events as a burden instead of a joyful time of worship. All right, let's keep going. Number four, goats distract God's people. They cause problems that take time and energy from the kingdom of God. Take time and energy from kingdom work that needs to be done. This is what divisive people do. They occupy people with conflict and strife instead of productive ministry. Number five, goats are warped. We saw that in the scripture, Titus 3:11. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. The Greek word for warped is ekstrepho, and this is the only place that it occurs in Scripture, just this one place, and it means to turn or to twist. Divisive people are twisted, and they're going to twist words. There's something messed up, and you can't help them because they're unreasonable. They cannot be counseled. They already think they know more than everybody. It's very similar to dealing with a fool, the way the Bible talks about dealing with fools. Number six, goats think that they're the cause for righteousness. Instead of seeing themselves in sin, divisive people often think they're the ones fighting the good fight. And they act like they're looking out for the best interest of others. Korah in the Bible is probably the Bible's most famous divisive person. Let's look at that. Number 16, verse 1 through 3. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the guy's name is On, the son of Peleth. How would you like that, right? What if your parents named you On? If I were around you, every time I'd see you, I'd be going, right on. And they rose up before Moses with a number of the people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, well-known men. They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, and remember, Moses and Aaron are God's established authority for the people, and said to them, you have gone too far, for all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. So hear what they're saying. We actually had someone sit and talk to us while they were attacking us and letting us know they're leaving the church, and actually quoted Korah and didn't even know they were quoting Korah. Didn't take long to know what spirit that was. You've gone too far, for all the congregation are holy. In other words, they were saying, we're just as anointed as you. We don't need you to speak to us. every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? See, this was their misunderstanding. Moses and Aaron did not exalt themselves above the assembly of the Lord. God exalted them. God raised them up. In fact, the Bible says that Moses was the most human man that ever lived. But yet, Korah's accusing him of trying to exalt himself. You know what that tells me? Guess who was really trying to exalt themselves? And what did God think about all that? Remember what happened. The Bible tells us that God revealed how he felt about Korah's actions when he literally made the ground open up and swallow Korah and all those who followed him. So remember what Titus 3:10-11 says, as for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful and he is self-condemned. So why take such a hard stance? Well, it's with the hope that one day they'll repent and be restored. Now, let me tell you this. We are not having this issue in this church right now. Okay, so I don't want anybody sitting around thinking about who he's talking about. We're not having this issue, right? But we have had it many times and we'll have it again. And you need to be prepared for that, all right? So it's with the hope always of bringing restoration to a person. In keeping with the goal of restoration, the role of the church must change after and only after there is repentance. So he says avoid them, shun them, but give them an opportunity for repentance. And so what's our responsibility when the sinning party acknowledges they're wrong and claims repentance? Well, according to Luke 3:8, when they bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance, and Acts chapter 26, verse 20, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. So those are signs. 2 Corinthians 2:5-8, now if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. Now, he's talking about a person that they had to pretty much run out of church. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, and he may be overwhelmed, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. So how do we know when repentance is genuine? Well, genuine repentance will make itself evident by the deeds and the attitude, according to Scripture. Now, let me run through this very quickly because number one, how do we know if the person is repentant? The repentant person, number one, will freely acknowledge his sin. Now, we have scriptures there. They will freely acknowledge their sin. Number two, the repentant person will cease the activity for which he was disciplined or at least seek help if it's a case of life-dominating patterns. All right? Number three, that repentant person will make restitution and or ask for forgiveness from those hurt as it is applicable. Again, you have the scriptures for that. Also, a repentant person, number four, he or she will demonstrate a genuine change of heart, a real concern and godly sorrow over their actions, not in order to be forgiven, but because of the harm caused to the glory of God and the hurt caused to others. If it's just because I want to be forgiven, that's remorse, that's not repentance. But if it's because I realize I have hurt people and I was wrong, that's repentance, all right? The repentant person, number five, he or she will begin to manifest the fruit of the Spirit and a concern for the things of Christ. So what was all this teaching really about? Well, it's about the fact that God, the good shepherd, Jesus, the chief shepherd, loves his sheep and has set up a place of safety for them. And he has entrusted them into the hands of those whom he has called to be under shepherds or pastors. He has authorized and equipped those pastors to lead, feed, and protect the sheep from those who would bring harm. Jeremiah 3:15, and I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Ephesians 4:11-13, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Acts 20:28, Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. I'm looking at you. I'm paying attention. I'm watching you when you don't know I'm watching you. You know how? Because the Holy Spirit will tell on you, right? Even if I'm not there. How many of you have ever had somebody that you loved and all of a sudden the Lord just put them on your heart? And you know something's going on. So even if you don't confront or talk to them or whatever it is, you at least know to pray for them. Amen. I want to tell you, God does that with pastors as well. All right? It doesn't mean I'm watching to see if you're going to mess up or anything. Right? Unless you're a wolf. Ephesians 13:17, last scripture, and the last part of this teaching. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are, and now he's talking about within the context of the church, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. One of the reasons I didn't want to be a pastor is because I knew that I'm going to one day have to give an account for the people that he put under my care. And I didn't really care to do that, right? Because I don't know about you, but I know that me as a sheep, I can sometimes be a knucklehead, all right? And if I can be a knucklehead, I'm pretty sure you can too, right? But I know I have to take this serious because I'm going to give an account not only for my own life, but for your life as well, all right? And then it goes on and says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So let your leaders, those that God put in place in your life, do their job with joy, right? Not with groaning. In other words, don't make your shepherds hate having to meet up with you, right? Because you're going to be a knucklehead. Don't do that. Don't do that. Let us have some joy. Amen? Because that would be no advantage to you. You know why? Because then you're not going to get what the Lord has for you through them. Amen? Now, I've tried to deal with this subject because it's a subject that needs to be dealt with, and I've tried to do it with as much humility as possible. I want you to understand that we do not, Pastor Cindy and I, do not see ourselves as above or better than anybody, but we do have to embrace the authority that God gave us for your sake if this is part of your sheepfold. And so we pray for you, and we believe for you, and we trust that God has some incredible, amazing things in store for your life. And we want you to be used by God so that one day when you stand before him, you'll hear those words that we all want to hear. Anybody know what they are? Well done, good and faithful steward. Well done. Amen. Now, Father, I thank you for every person under the sound of my voice. I thank you for those who say, this is my sheep pen, Lord. This is the flock I belong to. And Lord, I thank you for the privilege and the honor that Pastor Cindy and I have to serve them as shepherds. Lord, I thank you, God, that it's your anointing, that it's your power, that it's your wisdom, Father, that we need. Lord, we cannot lean to the arm of our flesh or lean to our own understanding. So I'm asking you as a shepherd to give us wisdom, supernatural wisdom, Father. Lord, because we know that you have your sheep in mind all the time. And so I pray for wisdom and leading. But Father, I also pray for each one in this congregation, Lord, that you would help them to become the sheep that you want them to be. And Lord, if there are any in here who you've called to be shepherds or some other type of ministry, God, Lord, that they will find their place in your kingdom. And Lord, they will walk in the anointing that you've placed in their life. And Father, I pray, Father, that this church, this people, Lord, would not only just be people who meet on a Sunday, but people who make an impact, who make a difference wherever we go. May your light shine forth and your love pour forth. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. All in agreement, say amen. Amen. God bless.